Well, good morning, church. Good morning. Let's take our seats and take out our Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 2. And we're going to look at verses 9 through 11 in our time together this morning in a message entitled, From Humility to Glory, Philippians chapter 2. And while you're turning there, I just want to say, and agree with Dorothy, there's no place like home. There's no place like home. It was great up in Washington, great ministry, great church family up there, and God's doing a great work up there in the desert of the, in fact, the area that we were in, or the Tri-Cities, where three rivers meet there. I can remember the Yakima Columbia, but I can't remember the other one. It can't be the Snake, I don't think. I don't know what it was. But anyhow, all three rivers meet right in that area, but it's desert. Pretty much, you know, kind of scrub brush type of thing. But the good thing is when you got that many rivers and that much water, all you got to do is pump water into it. Just like here, I don't know if you remember, but I don't know how many years ago it was now, but we got a lot of rain that one year. And remember all the flowers that were just growing wild just all over the place? How many of you remember that? Anybody? Okay, it's not just me. That's worries me the older I get, you know. Maybe I'm the only one that remembers this. Maybe I don't remember it accurately. Maybe. But anyhow, it was a great time of ministry and always a blessing to see what God's doing in other places. But that said, I'm glad to be back home with y'all, okay? So Philippians chapter 2, and let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time that we again can gather in your name. And Lord, that we can open your word, and God, that you will speak to us. You've brought us here with plan and purpose, and that plan, Lord, is to reveal to us, Lord, your love, and Lord, your grace, and just the presence and the power of your Spirit, Lord, that we might be those who are walking according to the Spirit, and not living, Lord, according to the flesh, that we might grow in the grace and the knowledge of you, our Lord and Savior, and knowing you, Lord, that our love for you would grow and that we would understand with a greater capacity, Lord, your love for us. And so, God, with that in mind, we come to your word today, and Lord, we ask you just to teach us as we look at the example of perfection, God himself in the flesh, Jesus. And Lord, what he did and who he is, Lord. And Lord, that would cause us, Father, to grow in our love for you. And Lord, I pray if there's any here that don't know you today, that your Spirit would convict them and that you would draw them to yourself as your word goes forth in the power and energy of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Humility, a quality that is slippery. Because once you think you have it, you don't. You see, C.S. Lewis said, pride is the chief cause of misery in every nation and family since the world began. Pride is the opposite of humility. Pride creates division. It is self-focused and self-serving. It was pride that took Lucifer out of heaven. It was pride that took Adam out of paradise there in the garden. It was pride that took King Saul, the first king of Israel, out of the kingdom. It was pride that took Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, out of Babylonian society. It was pride that took Haman out of the Persian court. It was pride that changed the angels into demons, and it was pride that changes friends into enemies. Pride ruins everything. It's a cancer of the soul, and if it's left undiagnosed and untreated, it will destroy your life, my life, spiritually. So what's the antidote? Well, we've been looking at it, and we will continue in our study presently, humility. That's the cure for this disease, humility. And that's the theme here of Philippians chapter 2. Let's read, and I'll start from the text where we began last week because it catches the flow well. In verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And then our text today, therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on the earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, it's all about humility. It's about sacrifice over self. It's about humility over vanity. It's preferring one another over being prideful towards one another. You see, to get along with people, you have to adjust. If you're going to adjust, you've got to show an interest in them. You have to value and esteem them as important. If you're just focused on you and look out for number one, it leads to confusion. It leads to division, and it leads to problems. And we are seeing that presently in our nation. When the focus in life becomes all about me, problems continue to grow. You see, we look at this passage here, and our minds are filled with a lot of stuff that's not healthy. You see, the world is out there peddling their wares. This is what you should value. This is how you should think. This is the kind of mindset you need for success. You see, Jesus, we read, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who is God himself in the flesh, the ultimate example as to what God intends for us and what God designed and desires for us. And that is humility. He left heaven, the beauty and glory of heaven, to come to earth's mess. He left glory to face gory, if you would, on planet earth. He went to the cross, and that's where Paul left us in verse 8. The cross where he became obedient unto death. The death of the cross, which is the most horrendous and the most shameful form of death that man knows. You see, Jesus hung in your place, in my place on that cross. And so we see Christ in his humility. And note this, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. His obedience to die, you see, he had a choice. You and I don't. You're going to die one day whether you obey or not. Jesus, divinity, deity, you see, he made the choice because he was God himself, and he didn't die one moment before. You see, when he said, it is finished, he then gave up in obedience and died and was treated like you and I deserve to be treated on that cross and by people for our sake, you see, for our, out of love for us. And so we see Jesus here, and And we recognize from our text that humility, not easy. Frequently, it is painful. Humility at times is painful. You see, when Jesus died on that cross, he died, and there's the point, the main focus for you and me. As he died there, he took our place. He humbled himself. Yes, the birth of Jesus was miraculous. The life of Jesus was extraordinary. But the death, that is the epicenter of redemptive history. The focus of the whole Bible isn't the manger, but the cross. It's not the little baby that we will celebrate here in a few months in the manger there on Christmas. It is Calvary. It is his body where he hung there and he bled and he died for you and me. Jesus, the Lamb slain, as Revelation 13 says, from the foundation of the world. You see, it's a redemptive history that is the focus here that Paul is bringing to our attention. Jesus paying the ultimate price. No pain, no gain. So he became obedient to the death of the cross, humble enough to go there. He didn't have to. Why? Why did Jesus go to the cross? Why did he come out of glory and beauty and harmony to a world that was plagued with violence and sin and perversity? Why did Jesus come and hang on that cross and die on that cross? He did it out of love for you and for me. Well, why does Jesus love me? I often think that. God, why do you love me? Because you taught a Bible study today. Oh, wow, that's great, huh? Then the enemy comes in with, but yeah, you also cut that guy off on the road in hostility. Oh, yeah, that's right. And you also, you know, were rude to your wife. Oh, yeah, you're right. I don't know why you love me. And you know what? I don't know why God loves me. I honestly don't. I know me, and to this day, I can't figure out why God loves me the way I know me. You may think, well, you seem kind of a lovable guy, but you don't walk in this skin. You see, I gave up asking why he loves me a long time ago. I'm just thankful that he does. And I accept it. And not because of anything I've done, but because of his love for me. That is what is changing you and changing me. That humility, Jesus dying in my place, getting down to the lowest of low here. And he did it for me. He did it for you. Out of love for me and for you. So for Jesus, humility was painful. It was painful. It was costly. It hurts to swallow your pride. I can't imagine. I mean, I can't imagine, but to wrap my head around being the creator and having the power that Jesus possessed as creator, and then to have those he created. Almost like your kids, you know, when they turn into teenagers, just what if they came up to you and just blindfolded you and took you and started smacking you in the face and say, hey, come on, man, go ahead, hit me, come on, man, and they start mocking you and spitting on you. How would you respond? I, you know what? I got a long ways to go in my relationship with the Lord. I've come a long ways, but I've got a long ways to go. And I realize that when I think about that, because you know what, man? If you walked up and started smacking me out of nowhere and just spitting on me and mocking me, you know what I'd do with you if I was Jesus? And you're glad I'm not, by the way. Very glad. If I was Jesus, I would at least, even if I was nonviolent, I would at least go, okay, you know what? You want to see if I'm the Son of God? You smack me again, and guess what? You will be hovering 20 feet off the ground in midair until you say you're sorry. That would be the very least I'd do. You see, which only goes to show the depth of the love of Jesus for us. He was willing to endure the pain. He was willing to endure the shame. He was willing to lay down his life. He wasn't concerned about his reputation. He wasn't angry and hostile, though he was misunderstood. He went through the pain for you and for me. Humility demonstrated. You see, if we're going to be those that are humble, at times it's going to be painful. Point number one. Point number two, humility is always hopeful. You see, beginning in verse 9, we see a complete reversal of the previous verses 6 through 8. Verse 6, 7, and 8, it's like Jesus went down, down, down to the point of death on the cross. Then beginning here in verse 9, we have the word that starts off with wherefore or therefore, right? Whenever there's a therefore, we always find out what it's. That's right. Okay, good. Good. You've got that if you've got that down. I commend you, class. Therefore, you see, going back on the pain and all that Jesus went through and the humbling attitude and the walk of not seeking for himself or comfort for himself because of his love and the lowness that he experienced and the way he was treated, then it says, wherefore, as a result of that, God also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The result of his humility is exaltation by the Father and glory. He was highly exalted. That word in the Greek means he was hyper exalted or super exalted. He was lifted up over all and everything. Jesus is saying, I'm willing to go as low as I need out of love for these people, to be treated so shamefully and horribly. And God says in response, I will lift you up. I will hyper lift you up. I will super exalt you. God the Father's treatment of Christ. God the Father's view of Christ. His estimation is the polar opposite of the world's estimation of Christ, isn't it? Think about it. When Jesus came to heal the daughter of the ruler of the synagogue in Luke 8, the response of those religious and those people there, they laughed at him. They scorned him. When Jesus said, no man can serve two masters, you can't serve God and money, we're told the Pharisees sneered at him. When Jesus raised Lazarus up from the dead, the leaders plotted as a result to put Jesus to death. When Jesus stood before that same crowd that saw the resurrection of Lazarus in Matthew 26, they spat in his face and beat him and struck him with the palms of their hands, as I just shared. When Jesus was given into the hands of the Romans, they struck him and mocked him and led him away to be crucified. How did the world treat Jesus? How does the world still treat Jesus? With rejection, frequently, tragically, and hatred. How did God the Father treat Jesus? With hyper, super exaltation. God the Father highly exalted him. How? How is that seen? Well, it comes in four phases. Number one, first of all, there was resurrection. Jesus died at the hands of sinful men. They thought when they rolled the stone over the tomb that they who had this hatred for him were done with him, that he couldn't disrupt their lives anymore, that this sinful man who hung out with tax collectors and sinners claiming to be God, he wasn't God. They were done with him. That's what they thought. But Jesus raised himself. God raised him from the dead. Guess what? I'm back. He was exalted by resurrection. He was lifted up out of the grave. He was exalted by his ascension into heaven. The disciples were there when it happened. They stood on the Mount of Olives, and standing there with Jesus, suddenly he starts floating up and they're watching him and watching him, and they stand there watching him until he's out of their sight. And then the angel goes, what are you doing? Get moving. He's going to come the same way he left. Now go out there and get busy doing what he told you to do and preach the gospel and make disciples. What are you guys just hanging out looking in the stars? You know, stop it. He's gone. He's ascended. He's been exalted. He's raised up from the dead into the place of authority, you see, at the right hand of the Father in heaven. We see his dominion there. He's been given all authority in heaven and on earth. So he's been given dominion. That's part of his exaltation. And then finally, he has a new position there in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, to do what? To make intercession for you and me. You see, Jesus isn't presently, after he did what he did for us on the cross, he's not presently hanging out with the Father in heaven going, hey, what do you want to do today? I don't know, what do you want to do? Want to go to Chick-fil-A? Oh, no, that's right, they're not open. I like that they're not open. It's a good idea. You see, he's not just hanging, he's active. Jesus died on the cross, acted as Savior by becoming the sacrifice for our sin. And today, you see, he is exalted and he is our great high priest, Hebrews 7 says. And he always lives to make intercession for us. He knows, you see, what we feel. He knows what it's like to be hungry, to be tired, to be misunderstood, to be mistreated, to be rejected. He knows what it's like to have a sleepless night. He has been where we are. And so now, as our high priest seated at the right hand of the Father, guess what he's doing there? He's interceding. What's that mean? He's praying for you. Do you know that? If you're a believer today, Jesus is praying for you. Just as he prayed for Peter, he says, Peter, you're going to deny me three times, but I've prayed for you. Satan has desired to sift you like wheat. Maybe you've had one of those weeks. Jesus said, but I've prayed for you and you're going to make it. If Jesus is praying for you, guess what? Saints, you're going to make it. And you ought to be blessed to know that he's praying for you. I'm always blessed when somebody says, hey, pastor, you know what? I just want you to know I'm praying for you. I love you, and I'm praying for you that God will continue to use you and work in and through you, and that he'll just bless you. And when somebody says that to me, I don't go, oh, bummer. I go, wow, awesome. It blesses me to know that people are praying for me. Jesus is praying for you. He ever lives to make intercession for us. His work of redemption is over, but the work of intercession is ongoing. He's your heavenly lawyer, if you would. Not Mary, okay? You're not to be praying to Mary. I know some of you ladies are going, oh, but I relate to her. Knock it off. Mary was a sinner, a godly woman, but a sinner. She said that herself in her Magnificat. She recognized her sinfulness, who needed a Savior. There's one intercessor between God and man. It's none of the saints. If I die today, I don't want you praying to me. I don't want you praying to anybody. God says there's only one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Jesus Christ. There are not many. That's who we are to be praying for, or to rather, and that's who we are to be seeking. Jesus himself is the one who talks to the Father on your behalf. So humility is painful, but it's always hopeful, number two. Principle number two, it's always hopeful. God has highly exalted him and given him the name. That's the way it should be translated, and it is translated in the New King James. The name. You see, now what name is that? Well, some could say, well, verse 10 is the name of Jesus. Yes, but that was his name at birth. That name is already a given. And listen, when you hear Jesus today and you say Jesus, many, at least in this country, thinks that you're talking about the Savior, think you're talking about God. But back when Paul was writing this letter, if you say Jesus, you know what they would say to you? Which one? That's why Jesus was called Jesus of Nazareth. Yeah, there was also Jesus of Cana. There was also Jesus of Capernaum. I mean, there were many Jesuses. It's like the name Olga in Russia. What Olga? There are a lot of Olgas in Russia. You see, the name of Jesus is not the name that is being spoken of here. It's given to us in verse 11, and that every tongue should confess, and here's the confession, that Jesus Christ, the Christ, the anointed one, is Lord to the glory of God the Father. God the Father, in other words, is calling Jesus Christ the Lord. That's monumental. In the New Testament, there are two uses of the term Lord that we see historically at that time. And one was when, you hear it, and sometimes in some of the old movies, my Lord, servant would call the master my Lord in a respectful and a polite way, but it was with a small L, not a capital Lord, not the Lord. You see, Jesus is the Lord. And that's the way it is being used here. You see, this term Lord was a Jewish term that was used to refer to God. The Jews, and the reason for that is the Jews had long believed that the name of God was one that was inexpressible, one that was couldn't pronounce. In fact, one that a human being, there was such a reverence for the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob among the Jews that they were not even to say the name of God. And because of that, we still don't know how the original name of God is to be pronounced. We have only four letters in Hebrew, and they're all consonants. That's all that we have. And they are YHVH. You see, some might say, as somebody said, Yahweh, or Yahweh, or Yahweh, or Jehovah. We don't really know how it's pronounced because when they got to the name of God, they didn't pronounce it. They would bow and say Hesem, which means the name, or they would substitute it with the Hebrew term Lord or Adonai. That was the case then, and even today in the English translation of your Old Testament that the Jewish prophets wrote down, most of the modern translations will render the Hebrew, the YHVH, as Adonai or the Lord, all capitalized where it's used in that way. So the designation, the Lord, was given by God the Father. You see, the supreme, divine Lord of all, over all. And this isn't something that you should just throw around. The Lord, the Father, is calling Jesus God. He is calling him Lord. It was something that was predicted back in Daniel chapter 7. Prophetically, Daniel writes, to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is the one which will not be destroyed. That is a description of the lordship that the Old Testament Jew understood. On the day of Pentecost, you see, the lordship of Jesus was predicted on the day of Pentecost. It was preached in Acts chapter 2. Peter's preaching. And he says, Jesus, this Jesus, God raised up, being exalted to the right hand of God. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Not only was he predicted and preached, but the name will be proclaimed. Where? When John gets taken up in a vision in the book of Revelation in heaven, he hears the choirs of angelic hosts singing, all the people in heaven praising God. And we're told the lyrics of the song in Revelation 5 when it says, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power, riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. You ever heard Handel's Messiah? Every time I read that, I think, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne. And on. I remember that from choir, both in college and in high school. I went to college for half a semester. It was a failed attempt. But we just see the all stops pulled out and the worship going on there in heaven. In Revelation chapter 19, as we see Jesus returning to take control of the earth, he is wearing a sign, a name is written on him, like a banner, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In other words, there is no other authority. There is no greater authority. The reward for the humility of Jesus by God is exaltation. He's telling of a time that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Paul is simply quoting. This is not new information. You see, in Isaiah chapter 45, there in the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah gives a quote, "I am God and there is no other, and unto me every knee will bow and every tongue will confess." You see, Jehovah God himself, speaking of that day, you see, long before that which is written here by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Spirit. So here is God with the name, giving it to Jesus the Christ, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The principle here, the point that Paul is making is God exalts the humble, those that live in humility. As 1 Peter chapter 5 says, "Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." God will never be your debtor. You will never, be selfless and not get rewarded as a result. You will never live and put others before yourself and consider others before yourself. You will never live in humility that will not get rewarded ultimately by God. Pastor, I've been doing this for so long. I've been serving. I've been living for others. I've been investing in others. I've been promoting others. I've been all about others. I raised this many children. I've done this many loads of laundry. And I've changed this many diapers. God will never be your debtor. He will exalt you. But when? When, Pastor? I mean, it's been so long. In due time. Whose time? In his time. He's got a plan and purpose presently for where you are. Humility is painful. It is always, however, hopeful. You're going to be raised up in due time. And so the main point, trust God enough with your life that you don't live for recognition and people's affirmation, but live and wait for and with the attitude that we see in Christ as a servant, putting others first and wait for God's exaltation. Sadly, some people live primarily to be affirmed by people. And when they don't get the pat on the back, when they don't get... Listen, I'm not suggesting that we shouldn't do that to people. What I'm saying is if you live for that, you're going to be disappointed with people and you'll be frustrated with people and you'll say, "Oh, I did this and I did this and I did this and then they didn't even say thank you. I did this and I did this and I did this and they didn't even do anything. And nobody else is doing it. And you know what? It's like the story of Henny Penny, you know. Everybody else gets it done and nobody's helping me, you know." You see, that's a dead end, man. That is missing Paul's point here. Paul is saying, trust God enough with your life rather than living for people's affirmation. Wait for God to raise you up in his exaltation. Promotion comes from the Lord, not from the east, from the west. If you're trying to win it with men, you can win it, but when you get there, it's not going to be what you thought it would be. So humility is sometimes painful. It's always hopeful, but is ever needful. You see, Paul here has stepped back to verse 3. He says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each one esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only on your own interests. That doesn't mean you don't do anything for yourself, but also look for the interests of others. Value. Make it a point and a priority to consider others, to be interested in others, to not be interested in talking about yourself, but hey, what? Tell me about you. Tell me, I want to hear how your day went. I want to hear what you're doing. I want to hear what you're about and what motivates you and what it is. And just have that interest, putting them first, as Jesus did. You see, because God's saying here that he'll raise you up. Listen, if Jesus can humble himself, you say, well, that's Pastor, that's rough. Yes, but you can do it. How do I know that? Because the Bible says you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Amen. But Pastor, it's rough. I didn't say it wasn't rough. But Christ humbled himself, and if he did, you can. If he is Lord of all, and God the Father designates him as Lord over all, as he does, so much so that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, I think that you and I can give up a little pride. I think we can give up a little bit of our own self-centered idea of, well, we need to be treated in such and such a way, and it's my right, and it's my right, and it's my right. We live like that today, and you know what? The more we live like that, the more miserable and the more divided and the more violent and brutal we will become as a people. The way up is down, and the way down is the way up. And if you want to be raised up, you got to go low. You and I need to choose to humble ourselves before it happens that God has to do it for us. And he will if you don't do it yourself. Jesus said it like this in Luke 18, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. How do I know, and I'll close with this, when we've arrived at the place of humility? You see, the thing about it is you never do, really, because when you think you've arrived, guess what? You've lost your humility. Humility is that thing that the day you think you have it, you've lost it. So how do you know where you're at? Well, if somebody comes after you with a toad, have an attitude, how do you respond to that attitude? Do you say, I don't deserve that kind of treatment? How do you respond to that attitude? How do you react? And do you just react when somebody responds improperly or says something disrespectfully to you? Do you repay evil with evil? Do you respond in kind? Or do you do what Jesus told us to do, to bless those that curse you and to pray for those that improperly treat you? You see, that's what humility does. It doesn't react. How much is God into humility? How much is he drawn to humility? Job 22 says, God saves the humble. If Psalm 10 says, God listens to the humble. Isaiah 57 says, I dwell with the humble. God is into humility. When you're humble, broken, and needy, man, God says, I like that. I'm drawn to that. Why? Because we're in conversation with God. God, help me. God, show me. God, I'm such a person of just, I got troubles, you see. If you go to God and say, God, I've got nothing. I'm broken. I'm a sinner. I need you. I need forgiveness. I have nothing to offer in of myself, but I will receive and do whatever you've called me to because I'm here, Lord, for you to be used by you and to glorify you. God saves the humble. He listens to the humble. He dwells among the humble. You see, and humility, there's nothing worse than walking around with a braggart. Have you ever been around somebody that just likes to brag? Yeah, I did this. Yeah, I did that. Yeah, you know what I did? And everything that they've ever done is like perfect. Have you ever been around somebody like that? They're just so full of themselves. Can you imagine if that's the attitude we had in heaven? Walking around for the rest of eternity bragging to each other about, you know what I did for Jesus? Well, you know what I did. Mine's better. Well, you know what I did. That would create hell in heaven. You see, when we get to heaven, it'll just be Jesus. Thank you. Thank you that I'm here. Thank you that you've raised me up from the pit I was in. And that's the way we all came to Christ, wasn't it? I mean, none of us probably came to God and says, you know, I don't really need you. I'm a pretty good person as I am. I pretty much have it together, but just in case. Just in case I ever slip up. No. No, we come. God, I'm broken. I've tried to change me. I've tried to fix me. I've tried to clean up my act. I've tried to get it together. My heart is broken. My life is in shambles. God, I need to be saved. I need you. And you see, as we live in humility, we are aware of that daily. Without you, Lord, I could do nothing of any benefit eternally or to help anybody spiritually. God, I need you. And the Bible says promotion comes not from the east or from the west. It comes from the Lord. In due time, as you continue to glorify and seek and honor and depend and look to him and trust him, he gives the promotion. He lifts you up. Let another man's lips praise you and not your own. You see, as you live your life in dependency on him for the purpose of bringing glory to him. May God help us to be those who, as the scripture says, blessed are the poor in spirit, who realize they don't have it together. Theirs is the kingdom of God. That's how you come to Christ, humble, broken, needy. You ask for forgiveness, and God works in amazing ways in your life and uses you to bring to his own name honor and glory. One day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, believers or not believers. Satan himself will confess. One day, he will bow the knee. I can't wait to watch that. He will bow the knee. Every heretic out there, every person that doesn't believe there's a God, every atheist, every high-ranking leader and member of the political scene, you know, Joe Biden, Donald Trump, Nancy Pelosi, they will all one day bow the knee and say, Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so listen, knowing that, don't live in shame. Don't live in fear. Don't live in silence. step up and continue to preach and seek to serve the Lord and glorify his name. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word and for the work of your Spirit to minister your word to our hearts. Help us, Lord. Our flesh, there's such a tendency towards pride. There's such a tendency that if we aren't treated just as we think we ought to be, to become angry and to become angry quickly. Lord, I pray that we would be, as Christians, kind, that we would be tenderhearted, that we would treat each other with love and with grace and with mercy. God, when we fail to do so, may we not cop an attitude. May we not be those, Lord, that get all hostile because we're not being treated like we think we should be. God, we see Jesus not treated like he should have been, and yet graciously, lovingly, laying down his life, Lord, for the purpose of forgiving us and putting us back into fellowship with you, our Creator. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for bridging the gap. Thank you for shedding your blood on that cross that our sins might be blotted out and forgiven. Thank you for the hope, and not because of our goodness, but because of Jesus of heaven. Thank you for your grace and your compassion on us. Thank you, Lord, that you are seated in heavenly places, Lord, and that you are seated rather at the right hand of the Father, Lord, and you are making intercession for us. Thank you, Lord, that our sins are covered and we are robed in your righteousness because of Jesus. And Lord, I pray if there's any here today that have not yet given their lives to you, God, that they will come today and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and receive him in that way, putting their faith and trust in him. So that when that day comes where every knee is bowed and every tongue confesses, Lord, they will do it rejoicingly because they believed in you as Savior and Lord, and not reluctantly and grievingly because they acknowledge your lordship that will end up in hell for all eternity because they failed to live and to put their faith and trust in the finished work of the cross. Lord, if there's any that are here that are not sure their sin is forgiven, they don't have a relationship with you and are not confident that they have that hope of heaven, may they come today to the Savior, to Jesus, who loved them, who died for them, and who lives, Lord, to make intercession if they will just put their faith and trust in your Savior, in Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for your grace and your mercy. May we stand in these days of adversity and bring you glory. In Jesus' name we pray.